to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is my co-host, Robert Ward. Robert, hello.
How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing well. Thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you. We are very thankful that you have chosen to tune in to today's broadcast. There's a lot of things you can be doing this Saturday early evening, and to choose to listen in, we, again, do not take that for granted. We appreciate you. We appreciate those, Robert, also, who will be listening in later. And so we thank God for that. We're praying for you in general. God knows you who will be listening. And we're praying also for those that we know in particular who are listening and are in support of this work with their monies and even with their prayer. And so we thank God for each of you. Our burden, as we've shared many times, we share again, it is for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are lost. Our prayer for them is that they would be saved for Christ's sake, and they can be born again, Robert, if they would understand the fact that they are a lost sinner. They would agree with God that no, none is righteous, no, not one. That includes them.
Mm-hmm.
That's repentance. That's a change of mind. And the Holy Spirit of God will bring that about in a person's heart, in a person's life. And so they'll have a change of mind. They'll see themselves as God sees them, a lost, hell-deserving sinner. And praise God, they'll hear the good news of the fact that Jesus Christ shed his sinless, precious blood on the cross for their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that is our burden, that those who are lost would be born again for Christ's sake. Some confuse it, don't they, Robert? They want to think that they could work their way to heaven, that they could earn God's favor, or that they're worthy. None of those things are true.
No.
There's no salvation through religion. There's no salvation through the church. There's no salvation through human means, human effort. Salvation is through a person, through his finished work, and that person is Jesus Christ, the
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross of Calvary for all sinners. And so that is the only way. Christ himself said in John 1, verse 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And so our prayer, our burden is for lost sinners, no doubt. And also, Robert, our burden is for believers, that believers would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically that they would study the Bible and that they would obey the Bible. You see, we're so thankful to the Lord that we have this hour program to be able to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, that we do not have any restrictions placed upon us. We appreciate the fact that we could purchase our airtime from WTLN and preach and teach people what the Word of God teaches and exhort them and show them what true fundamentalism is all about.
Mm-hmm.
And we do not apologize. We thank God for that liberty. That door may not always be open, but we thank God that it is today. And so with that said, we want to remind you of some housekeeping tips. We are a live program. You can reach the station and reach us. If you have a Bible question or a comment live on the broadcast, if you give us a call, that phone number is 407-682-9595. Once again, the number is 407-682-9595. Robert, you have some other things to add?
Yes.
All right.
Absolutely.
I knew you did.
You can call also the pastor, or excuse me, you can call the church, where pastor may or may not be, depending on what time of day it is. That church phone number is 407-894-0208. And if he's not there, he'll forward to a cell phone. He'll pick it up, and you're open. And, Pastor, I think a lot of people appreciate the fact that you're open for people to call you at different times. You've gotten calls at 10:30 at night even, from people having questions concerning Scripture Meadow, and you'll help them. You'll open the Word of God and help them at that time, at your earliest convenience also. So if they have to leave a message on your cell phone, you'll get back to them if you're out of town. There's all kinds of different ways. Also, the Bible Church's website, we have some doctrinal statements there, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. It's all one word, all lowercase. It shows what we believe in, shows the times of the services, phone number for the church, address, man address. There's also an archive there of radio broadcast of sermons from the pulpit. People can actually get caught up if they're new to town, if they've just moved into the area and they want some good Bible-believing sermons where they see what God's Word has to say. If they missed that from where they came from, they had that there and they want something like that, Orlando has it in the Orlando Bible Church. There's several years' worth of ministries there on the archives. They have access to that.
Yes, indeed. Again, that website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, the phone number to reach us today is 407-682-9595. Robert, it's vital that believers test everything with Scripture. And it's vital that believers understand the doctrine that we began discussing last Saturday, and that is the doctrine of separation. What is biblical separation? Well, we began the program last week looking at what it is by looking at who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's God who is holy. God is holy. And so He expects and He demands, He commands His children to be holy. Now understand that we in and of ourselves cannot become holy. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves holy in and of ourselves. The wonderful, blessed truth is that when a lost sinner puts his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he is made holy.
Amen.
He's accepted in the Beloved. And so he is sanctified, positionally speaking. Many things happen. They receive a new nature. We receive the Spirit of God. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We receive the gift of eternal life. And so we are a child of God. We are translated from Satan's family into God's family.
Mm-hmm.
We are translated from death unto life. And so we thank God for the new life that we have in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With that said, we have practical responsibilities as a Christian. We're to live our life, everything we do, all for the holiness of God, all for the glory of God specifically. Whether we eat, drink, or sleep, whatever we do, Paul says, do all for the glory of God. And so that's our edict. That's our charge by God Himself.
Now, Pastor, I have a question, because I was just reading something this week. It's possible that after we were saved, God could have said such that, you know, okay, now you're instantly into heaven. But that didn't occur.
That's right.
What do we have to do then between the time that we're saved and the time we end up in heaven? What responsibilities do we have there? And that is to actually serve Him, work, do what He has to do in our life.
Yeah.
And that's what you're talking about today. Now, with this, that's just one aspect with the separation. We're living lives for Him.
Right. And it's important. It not only just one aspect, it's the foundation of it. It's salvation is the foundation, obviously. A person must be born again. If you're not saved, this broadcast isn't going to mean much to you. Okay, don't take from some of the comments that we're going to go over this afternoon and think that you can take these principles and somehow manufacture them in your life and think that God is going to take you into heaven. It's not going to happen. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. But as you said, as a child of God, what responsibilities do we have? We have the responsibility of yielding ourselves under the discipline of the Holy Spirit of God, and so that our practical walk would come into conformity more and more with our perfect position in Christ. And so that's our responsibility. And as far as the doctrine of separation, this revolves all aspects of our lives as Christians. And so that's what I meant earlier by saying it's foundational.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we know that is because God has commanded it. Some might say, well, why is the biblical doctrine of separation so important? Number one, it's because it's who God is. He is holy. Separation means to be set apart. Holiness, or to be holy, means to be set apart.
And we're talking about unto God, right?
Unto God, and that means apart from sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're to turn away from sin, and we're to turn unto the Lord Jesus.
So we just don't turn away from one sin to another. That's not holiness.
That's right.
That's not sanctifying.
That's right. And again, it's the Holy Spirit of God who will do the work in and through us. It's nothing that even as Christians, nothing that we can do in and of our own strength. We've said that a few times. We'll say it again because it's important. It's vital. So number one, it's because it's who God is. That's why we're to be holy. And it's what He's commanded us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. I'll read it for our listeners. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, all manner of lifestyle, all manner of behavior. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we close the broadcast with these admonitions, some of it. And verse 17, for instance, says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so why is it important that we as God's children be set apart, be separated? Because God has commanded it.
And that's the only way to get to him. Because he's not going to accept just all the riffraff and all the sin to come unto him. We have to be separated. We have to be holy. We have to be sanctified.
That's right. As Christians, again, if we're going to have fellowship, proper fellowship, unbroken fellowship with the Lord, we have to be set apart. If we refuse to be, and we're going to love this world, we're going to love that which God hates, then understand, if you're a child of God, your fellowship has been broken. And you don't lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. You're walking in darkness. Even if you say you're walking in the light, the Bible says, but if you're walking in darkness, you're lying. You're practicing not the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to confess that sin, and by God's grace, forsake it. And then that fellowship is restored. And we thank God for that. The phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, 407-682-9595. Let's, Robert, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think what we're going to find here are several wonderful principles, and not just principles themselves, but charges to the child of God that will help us understand more about what it means, practically speaking, to live a life of holiness.
All right, so all these charges wrap around the precept of separation?
I wouldn't say all of them, but there are certainly, we have several before us.
Okay, starting where?
Let's just start in verse 15. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, let's just pause there for a minute. Now, if God charges us, if he commands us to depart from iniquity, and we're going to see that he does that in verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, we have to know what iniquity is to be able to depart from it.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we know about error?
We have to learn the truth.
Yes, and so we study. The Bible says, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no way that we're going to properly be able to test everything with Scripture, to try the spirits, whether they be of God, if we are not spending time in the Word of God. And so, child of God, being holy in your life in a practical sense, again, it's not some fleshly, carnal service, something you manufacture. It's vital that daily, by God's grace, you're spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, that your fellowship with Christ is what it should be, that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that you have a sweet walk with your Savior. That's how you're going to, by God's grace, obey him in these matters.
Now, Pastor, these verses here, some may be misled, have been taught before that they apply to pastors or elders of the church, but that's not true. These apply to everyone who names the name of Christ, correct?
That's right. There's no doubt that Paul is writing to Timothy. There's no doubt that this is one of three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, which is what we're reading, and Titus. No doubt that those apply, these charges apply to Titus and to Timothy as younger ministers of Christ. But to say then that, well, that only applies to the minister, that doesn't apply to the people, would be a disservice to the very character of the Word of God and the very purpose for why God has given us his Word. No, the believer is to live his life by as it is written. He's to live his life by the Word of God. That's where we get our purpose for faith and for practice. It's from this book. And so it's a great point, Robert. It is not only for the preacher, it's for all Christians.
Well, it's basically self-explanatory, like you mentioned in verse 19. And it says, the Lord knoweth them, not just particular them, but knoweth all of them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ, they call themselves Christians, depart from iniquity. So it's our responsibility, each and every one of us, to go through these verses and understand them and apply them to our lives.
That's right. Now, there's no doubt that a Christian needs to be under the ministry of a New Testament Christ-honoring church, where they're receiving a faithful, healthy diet of Scripture week in and week out, where the preacher, by conviction and by being Spirit-filled, is preaching the whole counsel of God. He's preaching the Word in season, out of season. And he's reproving, he's rebuking, he's exhorting with all long-suffering and with doctrine. That's the type of New Testament church that the believer needs to be sitting under. And it needs to be a church that honors Christ. Because if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the Bible says, and as it was true in New Testament times, it's true today, then we are going to become easy targets. We're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Lord will have, not the Lord, but the devil will have a way of entering a root of bitterness in hearts and cause strife and just different things. And we know that the Bible says where strife is and envy, there is confusion in every evil work. And so we need to guard against that. And so we want to do things God's way. God has given us wonderful protections for his children, even in the day in which we live, 2016. And God is faithful. Faithful is he who calleth us, who will also do it. And so, yes, indeed, it's not just for the pastor, Robert. It is for everyone, as you mentioned. And each individual Christian has to have a thriving, growing, faithful Bible study with them and the Lord. And it's so important.
So let me start over in verse 15.
Okay.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Means rightly understanding, rightly applying it to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Okay, so we see here that these profane and vain babblings, without looking them up to figure out what they mean, let's just see what they result in, as you read. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, as Christians, that's not what we want. We want to grow in Christ-likeness, which would be godliness. We don't want to increase in ungodliness. And so then what does he say in the next verse?
And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus.
All right, so we see a little bit more about this, these profane and vain babblings, how not only do they increase unto more ungodliness, they eat away, their word eat as doth a canker. You think of a cancer. And you think of how the cancer just eats away. And it
destroys.
It destroys. It ends up, it results in death eventually, if not treated, mm-hmm. if not given attention to and cutting it out, as it were.
That's the same thing with false doctrine.
Bingo. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the false teacher and the false teaching. And so this is what's happening with the false teaching of the false teachers. It's increasing. It's resulting in the increasing unto more ungodliness.
Like a cancer.
Yep. And this is what the word is doing.
It's
festering. And not just in the life of that one individual. Yes. Sin in an individual Christian's life, when not dealt with, it will manifest itself in a lot of other ugly ways. Yeah, sin, Christian, sin will take you where you never thought it would. So be very careful. By God's grace, confess that sin. Get it right. And then grow in the Lord and move on. But it's not just talking about the individual Christian here, Robert. It's talking about others. Others are affected. And if you think of a local testimony, Paul said to the saints at Corinth, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Mm-hmm.
And that same principle is true of false teaching that's permitted in a local testimony that's not dealt with. We'll look at an example of that in just a moment. First, I want us to see here in verse 17, as you mentioned, two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, why would Paul name two individuals who were responsible for this profane and vain babblings, this false teaching? Their word, these are false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why would he name them?
Because they were preaching bad doctrine.
Yes, because we must see that when it comes to separation, we have to know again what we're to separate from. And so it's the responsibility for us to, yes, study the Word of God, but it's the responsibility for the preacher to plainly identify, to plainly warn his flock of these false teachers. That means name their names. name their names. In fact, let's pause here and let's just quickly go through just a few passages, just a few verses. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Robert, and read for us verse 20. Now, listeners, I want you to listen. Now, follow along in your Bibles if you're able. I realize some of you might be driving. Some of you just may not be able to get to a Bible at the very moment. But listen to these verses. And in each of these verses that Robert's going to read, Paul's going to identify individuals who are dangerous. And so he's going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20.
Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
All right. Robert, next try 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15.
This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes.
Okay, so we have more names mentioned. Hey, how about, of course, we've looked at the 1 and verse 17 of chapter 2. We'll come back there.
Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Okay, how about chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10.
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica.
So there's Demas, who, by the way, Demas was a faithful co-laborer in the gospel. He was a wonderful help to Paul previously.
For a while.
But something happened. Demas took a left turn. Having loved this world, he forsook Paul. Therefore, he forsook the ministry. He forsook Christ. He forsook the gospel. And listen, there are very clear warnings in Scripture, Christians, about how we are not to love this world, this world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. We're not to love this world. Neither, James 4 tells us that we're not to be friends with this world, this world system. If we have a fondness or a friendship with this world system, we're enemies of God, and we're guilty of committing what's called spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And that's what happens when we put an idol before the Lord, and we end up worshiping that very thing. That's how God sees it, and it's an unfaithfulness in the part of the child of God to his Lord and to his Savior. And so these things are very important. Okay, some more warnings. How about verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 4?
Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words.
Okay, so Paul is identifying some specific dangers to the Christians. And listen, that is vital. So many, even professing and so-called fundamental churches today, Robert, they refuse to plainly warn their flock about the dangers.
That's even violating the Old Testament rules about the watchman on the watchtower on the walls.
That's right.
Blowing the horn and warning the city of an attack.
That's right.
That was their responsibility. And according to what God said, the blood of the people would be on their hands if they didn't warn them.
You got it.
Same with the preachers today.
Yep. You know, Paul told Timothy along the same point in 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. By the way, if we were to keep reading in that very context there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, more of the avoiding. And so number one, again, we must be plainly warned about the danger, about the error, and not just the error itself, but those that are committing the error. You know, before we get back, Robert, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's take a moment and go to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 2, and we're going to look at a particular church that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, you have seven churches that the Lord has a specific message for. Those were seven literal churches that existed in John's day there in Asia Minor. But understand also, Christian, that these seven churches represent, they parallel church history. And so we are to learn from each of these messages that Christ has for these seven churches. In fact, at the close of each of those individual messages, Christ says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto, not the church, but unto the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And so each local testimony needs to learn from these things. And so what do we learn from the second church?
Isn't that also true about individuals? We could be like one of these churches in our own lives?
Oh, absolutely. No doubt about it, for sure. Now, I said the second church. I'm into the third church. The first church is Ephesus. The second is Smyrna. And the third is Pergamos. And we want to look at the message to the church at Pergamos. And so let's pick that up in verse number 12.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These sayings saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges."
Okay, let's pause there. Who is that?
Christ.
That's right. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath a sharp sword with two edges. What do we think about a sharp sword with two edges?
It can cut both ways.
It's an offensive, yes. It cuts both ways. It can cut the heart. But it's offensive and it's defensive. Okay? Verse 13.
I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth.
Okay, so he's talking a little bit in verse 13 about their history. He reminds them of one of their own, Antipas, who was martyred, and he calls him his faithful martyr. That's a blessing. You know, to give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ is not a shame. It's actually of great worth. The fact that the Lord, if that was God's will for your life, Christian, be encouraged by this, that if it was his will that you give your life for him, for his name's sake, you need to count that as a great honor. You know, the apostles, when they left the Sanhedrin after being imprisoned and being beaten, they went away rejoicing, saying that, wow, we've been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And so understand that there's great victory in suffering for Christ, but we must look at it again through God's eyes. We must see it through Scripture. We must be Spirit-filled in all these things. And so we have that. He addresses, he knows their works. He knows the very area where they're situated. They're in a place of great demonic activity where Satan's seat is, false teachers. We know that with false doctrine, the Bible declares false doctrine as things like seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so it's very dangerous. And there were Judaizers. There were other false teachers. And they were right in the midst of these things. And a lot of dangers, not to mention the physical dangers like we addressed with the one who lost his life for Christ. And what a blessing. They weren't completely giving up. They didn't deny the name of Christ. They were holding fast. But what do we read now in verse 14?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication.
Okay, so we got a problem here. Christ, he rebukes them for a very serious sin. And what was the sin? Now, it says here, I have a few things against thee. The thee there in verse 14 is in the singular. Here, he's not talking about the individual, maybe all addressing all the saints, while this letter is for all the saints, no doubt about that. I think very practically, he's addressing the under-shepherd of this flock. He has a few things against thee. That doesn't mean other people weren't responsible, too. They were. But the under-shepherd was responsible, ultimately, because he's the one who's going to give an account for how he shepherded the sheep that the Lord had him watch over, had him oversee.
And warn.
And warn, yes. And notice what the sin was, what the very thing is that Christ had against them. It's because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You've allowed
people,
those folks there in your testimony, those people in your testimony who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. You say, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, he says it. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, what I want you to see here is I don't want you to think automatically of physical fornication there in verse 14. I want you to think of it as spiritual fornication, because that's what was happening. Now, both could have been going on, and oftentimes both do coexist. When you think about Old Testament and what was the doctrine of Balaam, well, we know Balaam. We know who he is. He was a false prophet. He was a soothsayer. He was the kind of guy that you could hire him, and he'll take your money, and he'll do whatever it is you want him to do. And so Balak, the king of the Moabites, he attempted to hire Balaam. Balaam, sorry, three additional or three separate times, he wanted Balaam to do what?
Curse Israel.
To curse Israel. But could Balaam successfully curse the children of Israel?
Nope.
He cannot curse what God has blessed. And so that's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous comfort. Remember, Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. And so while Balaam no doubt attempted to curse the children of Israel, he was not permitted. God did not allow that. But after all those attempts and God working and overruling, even through Balaam giving some wonderful messianic promises and prophecies.
Blessings.
Yes. What did Balaam end up doing? After all that, we read in Numbers 25 that Balaam was successful in advising
mm-hmm.
his false doctrine, advising Balak to you give your men to their women and you give your women to their
men
mm-hmm. and it won't be long before they are what? They're transgressing against their God. They already would be by taking unto themselves Moabitish women. That was forbidden. In other words, women that know not God, that have no heart for the truth. And of course, in that particular day, it was very detailed as to whom the Israelites were allowed to marry. And what ended up happening? It wasn't long, we read in Numbers 25, before they were worshiping their gods.
Mm-hmm.
And in case you haven't seen that, all you have to do is go to Numbers chapter 25, and you'll read that. And Balaam was responsible for teaching Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so now, back to what Christ is saying to the church of Pergamos. You say, how does that apply? Well, what the Lord simply is doing is he's taking an Old Testament truth, and he's making a spiritual application of that truth as it fits to this church.
Wow.
And so they were guilty of the same.
He's exposing their sin that they were not separating.
That's it. And so what it was is the Israelites were not set apart unto Jehovah the way they should have been. In fact, they disobeyed God's clear commandments, and they mixed and mingled. And that's what you have here. You have a mixing and mingling of righteousness and unrighteousness, of light and darkness, of God's way and the world's way.
Mm-hmm. So that's what this church here in Pergamos is guilty of also then.
That's exactly what they're guilty of. And so Christ says, I have a few things against thee. Now, notice what else he had against them. Verse 15.
So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate.
Oh, whoa, Christ hates things? Yes, he does. You say, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, that's the rule of the people, the rule of the clergy. I'm sorry, not the people. My bad. The rule of the clergy.
Over the people.
Yeah, over the people. It's the Lord lording over the people. And so you have this coming into further fruition years later there with the Roman Catholic Church and their hierarchy and their levels of bishop and so forth. And not just is Rome guilty of it, but there are others as well. There's some Baptist church who are Nicolaitan in practice. There are some Bible churches, no doubt, I'm sure, that are Nicolaitan in practice. There's the bottom line, this is a doctrine that Christ hates. The rule of the clergy is something that Christ hates. Who is the ruler of the church? Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Christ and Christ alone. Yes, he has church order, and he's designed the church, and there is definite order of how the church is to be constructed. There are people with leadership positions. There's one under-shepherd for the local body, one senior pastor, and we believe in the plurality of elders. And the council, the leadership of that church is responsible to guide and direct the testimony as that which is pleasing to Christ. But they're not the head of the church. The pastor's not the head of the church. It's not his church. It's Christ's church. He's the head. And so Christ says, I hate these things.
Mm-hmm.
And he had these things against them. You say, well, okay, well, that's great. But they were holding, we already read back in verse 13, to the name of Christ and to the faith. They hadn't rejected the faith and these things. Yeah, but we already know what happens when sin's not dealt with. It won't be long before what? Even those good things go by the wayside. By the way, Christian, the Bible is very clear. Paul warns, I think it's the saints at Rome, when he says, don't allow your good to be evil spoken of. Did you hear that? Don't allow your good to be evil spoken of. If this church did not repent as Christ commands them to do in verse 16. Had they not done so, their good would be evil spoken of. And that's very important to see. Look at verse 16, Robert.
Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
That's pretty serious. That's very serious. And we see here another, we learn more about the very person of Jesus Christ. He is our wonderful Lord and Savior, but he's also holy. And he, as he said, he will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And so he would judge this local testimony. Now, people saved wouldn't lose their salvation, but they wouldn't receive a full reward either. They would give an account, as we all will, and as they will, if they didn't make it right, at a future time, the Bema seat of Christ. And so remember that, Christian. This topic we're discussing, the topic of the doctrine of biblical separation and the very practice of it, is very important in the mind of Christ himself. And I wanted you to see that by us looking at Revelation chapter 2. We could have looked at some other examples there in those two chapters of Revelation and see some of the same things. Let's go back now, Robert, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2.
Mm-hmm. Let me back up to verse 17 then, so we can tie it into verse 18.
Okay, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Robert's going to go to verse 17 first.
And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So that was the problem. They were teaching bad doctrine,
yes.
False doctrine, and that false doctrine is what was needed to be identified.
That's right.
And that was the profane and vain babblings that they were preaching, that they were putting forth.
Yep. And it was resulting in the overthrowing of the faith of some, and that happens.
Okay. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Okay, that's pretty clear. That's not, as Robert said earlier, that's not just the pastor. That's every Christian, every believer, whoever has been born again. Whoever names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Verse 20.
But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Okay, now, Christian, remember what we've seen so far. Verse 16, shun.
Separate from.
Verse 21, purge himself from.
Separate from.
Back in verse 19, depart from iniquity. Again, set apart, separate from iniquity, being set apart from sin, being set apart unto the Lord. This is vital. Again, how do we know what's right, what's wrong? Study the Word of God.
Verse 15.
That's right. And notice verse 21, the importance of purging ourselves from these things. If we don't, then we will not be, look at the verse 21, we will not be a vessel unto honor. We will not be set apart. That's what sanctified means. We will not be meet for the master's use. And we will not be prepared unto every good work. It doesn't mean we won't work. And it doesn't mean we won't have a burden for souls. It doesn't mean that God can't work in spite of us. Yes, he can. We see many examples of that in Scripture. And let's be honest, we could give personal examples of that in our own lives, how God works in spite of us. But that's not God's will. That's not what honors the Lord. He wants a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. That's prepared unto every good work.
He wants a useful vessel.
Amen. And child of God, that's your heart's cry. You want to grow in Christ. You want to please him. You want to present your body as a living sacrifice. The Bible says present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. The phone number, by the way, we have 16 minutes or so left on the program. If you want to give us a call, you're welcome to. Call us at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Now look at, we have the very first word of verse 22.
Flee.
Flee. So we've had shun, we've had depart from, we've had purge, and now we have flee.
Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Okay, notice he doesn't say you follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with those of your choosing.
No.
No, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Christian, your identification is huge in the mind of God. We've said this before. If you identify with the enemies of God or the ecumenical compromisers of professing Christendom, the new evangelicals, for instance, who just completely want to do away with the clear biblical doctrine of separation and want to infiltrate and want to basically march to their own rules when it comes to these things. And they say it's all in the name of love for the gospel. It's all in the name of the love for souls. Christian, you need to discern that clearly. And the Bible exposes them as compromisers. And by the way, God commands you to come out from among them and be separate. That's what God's commandment is. Not to partner with them, not to fellowship with them.
Not to have unity.
That's it. Not to unite with them. You need to do what's right. Even though the mass majority, it appears, of professing Christendom today doesn't see it that way. And they're all coming together. They're all uniting. I read recently, Robert, that the Church of Scotland and the Church of England have united. Two groups that for centuries have been opposed are now united. They've settled their differences and they're united. Some might say, hey, that's wonderful. Well, it is wonderful if the settling of differences is based on the truth. But those two entities, the Church of Scotland and the Church of England, are not based on the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so they were already unholy, and now it's just a greater unholy alliance.
They're just making it easier for the one world church.
That's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. That's what the devil is doing. He's currently building his one world church. And child of God, I hope you don't want to allow your garments to be spotted by it. Come out from among them and be separate. And so we see that in the mind of God, if we wish even those who are in error, if we wish them Godspeed, the apostate, for example, according to 2 John, then we become a partaker of their evil deeds.
Mm-hmm. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the not acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
All right, so we have here another word there, avoid. So we have shun, we have depart from, we have purge, we have flee, we have avoid. And we may miss another one in there, but we see again God's clear direction. Let's go back to a verse we've looked at in recent weeks. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we will look at verse number 17. Romans 16, verse 17. And again, Christian, these verses that we looked at were not optional. It's not that we can read these verses and say, well, yeah, if I want to do it, okay. No, they're commandments. They're what we're supposed to do as children of God who love the Lord. And so Romans 16, we have verse 17. What do we have there, Robert? And then after this verse, we will take a caller on line one.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And avoid them.
All right, so we have there again the very principles that we're looking at. Plainly warn about the false teachers, and then avoid them. Separate from them. And the reason we do it is because God is holy, and because God has commanded us to do so. Now, when it comes to disobedient brethren, we'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're to do the same. Let's look at that just real quick, and then we'll grab the caller. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we see in verse 6, read verse 6 and then verse 14, please.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us.
Okay, then verse 14.
And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
Again, same thing. Note the man, have no company, withdraw yourself from him.
Separate.
Plainly warn and avoid. That's
avoid.
Right. And now when it comes to the brother, look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish means to warn him as a brother. But we have these very clear, consistent instructions from God's word. And it's important. It's vital. Now, it looks like we have Ray, who's been patiently waiting on line one. Ray, welcome to the program today. How can we help you, sir?
Thank you very much for taking my call, Pastor Scott.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Now, you were mentioning Demas and Hymenaeus and all these guys mm-hmm. who were disciples of Jesus, and then they seemed to have walked away. Now, were these guys lost, or were these guys saved? Did they lose their reward? Because mm-hmm. what it sounds like to me, especially listening to an hour of what you're saying, it sounds like these guys just blew it.
That these guys what? I'm sorry?
That these guys are unsaved. They were disciples, they were believers, and they walked away. Just like the guys who were told that if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can't mm-hmm. be part of me. And the disciples walked with him no more. Now, what happened to all these guys? They were once saved and then... they got lost?
Nope, that's impossible, Ray. You can't once be saved and then be lost. But what happens is, like with the example you just gave in John 6, what ended up happening was, yes, they were called disciples. They were called followers of Christ, but they were never born again. Had they been born again, they would have continued with Christ. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not of us. Okay? So yes, many cases, Ray, you have a situation where a vain profession was made. But remember, at the great white throne judgment, there in Matthew chapter 7, we read of how Christ will say to these religious people who did all these things in the name of Christ, he's going to tell them that he never knew them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, as it pertains to Demas, we have, I think, a different situation. I don't classify Demas as a lost person. I'll tell you why. Demas, we have, Robert, if you would go to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4.
Was this written later?
No, this was written earlier. Okay, so 2 Timothy was probably the last written epistle of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Hebrews was written just after it or just before. But Colossians was definitely written prior to 2 Timothy, a couple years or so prior. So Colossians chapter 4, read verses 14 and 15.
Luke, the blood physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house.
Okay, now go to Philemon. Go to Philemon, verse 24. Also an epistle that was written prior to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so we found Demas mentioned in a positive sense. He along with others, salute the saints at Colossae.
Mm-hmm.
Now Philemon 24, what do we read there?
Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers.
So Demas is in the category of these other men mentioned as Paul's fellow laborers. Ah, but when we get to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 10, we read what?
That he's walked away.
Yeah, I'll read it for you. I got it. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So Demas specifically, though, had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. Now, when Ray mentioned the comment about not receiving a full reward, the reason we know that is because in 2 John, as it pertains to Christians, that's what happens when we're not faithful servants of Jesus Christ. In 2 John, we read this very statement, look to yourselves, written to Christians. This is verse number 8 of 2 John. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Not talking about our salvation, but talking about our service and the reward thereof.
Mm-hmm. Well, I also noticed that in these verses here, Alexander the coppersmith, there's no mention of him ever being a part of the brethren. And yet he did Paul a lot of evil.
That's
okay, right. Well, one other thing I wanted to mention, too. There's one scripture that the apostles who were walking with Jesus reprimanded some other group who were a ministry of their own, and they said, look, they're not part of us. And Jesus said, look, if they're not against us, they're for us.
Yes.
Now, a lot of the things that I hear you say sounds very dogmatic, that, like, you know, there's so many ministries out there that we're a little different here, a little different there, but generally they are still preaching the word.
Well, here's the difference.
Take on that verse.
Yeah, here's the difference, Ray, and I appreciate you bringing it up. The issue was John, I think it was James and John, but John, they forbade that other man, that other group that was casting out demons, because they weren't following them. They weren't following the disciples. Christ said, forbid them not. In other words, Christ said what he was doing was right. He was called of the Lord too. Just because he wasn't doing it in the group that Christ had sent out, Christ ends up rebuking John. He's rebuking the men who are finding fault with that other man. The difference is what we're talking about and what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about at another time and multiple times when he said, beware of the doctrine of, say, the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees. Beware of the doctrine of Herod. Beware of these things. When the Word of God makes very clear, for instance, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what we learn from that is, yes, there is an example of unbiblical divisions that's seen in the very point you made about that other individual that was casting out demons that the disciples found fault with when they shouldn't have. It wasn't some doctrinal issue. In other words, it was a personality thing where, hey, you weren't following and doing it my way. So they were looking down upon him. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about personalities here. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about obeying the Lord, doing what's right. It's God who said, the Lord is the one who said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So, Ray, we appreciate that. We appreciate the questions, and we appreciate your call today.
Okay. All right, well, look, when you get a chance to, I'd like to hear your view sometimes on some of the, because I know you're a fundamental Baptist.
I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist.
Pardon me?
I'm not a Baptist.
Oh, you're not a Baptist?
We're Orlando Bible Church is independent, fundamental, missionary-minded.
Oh, I thought your doctrine was Baptist.
No, we might be Baptistic in some of our doctrine, but we're not Baptist. You had a question, though. You said sometime you'd like to hear what?
Yeah, to review some of the other ones, like some of the charismatic faiths.
Yeah.
Some of them are a little, you know.
Absolutely.
Way out. But some of them also seem to be pretty, you know, doctrinal also.
Well, you know what? We are in a process. Actually, you bring up a good point. We're in a process of going over some doctrines in Scripture, and that is, eventually, we're going to get to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics as well and see why a lot of what they're doing is very dangerous, because it's against sound doctrine. It's going a long way with what Satan is trying to do in building his one world church. Listen, we're up against the clock. We got just over a minute left. We appreciate your phone call, Ray, and thanks again.
All right. Thank you so much.
Yes, sir. Robert, it looks like Mick put a question up there from an anonymous caller, anonymous question. How is the Amish way of separating from the world different from the Christian way? Well, that's a great question. The easiest answer and the best answer is because the Amish way goes about doing it contrary to the Word of God. All right. The Christian way is doing so through a spirit-filled, a spirit-enabled walk. You see, living a set-apart life, practicing the biblical doctrine of separation, is where a spirit-filled believer
on the authority of God's word and obedience to God's word is walking in a Christ-honoring direction. He's set apart from sin. He's set apart under the Lord. Whether that be individual personal sin in his life, he's sensitive to the Lord. He's confessing that sin. None of us are without sin. We're confessing that sin as we grow in the Lord. And ecclesiastically, we're not going to identify with compromisers and ecumenical works out there, the new evangelicals and so forth. The Amish way has a lot to do with they like to kind of be a part into their own community and not be of the world. You know, the Bible, Paul says that we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And mm-hmm. It's almost as though the Amish people sometimes they don't really want to be in the world. They are completely set apart from many activities and many contacts. And again, the clock is just showing me that we're out of time. Maybe we can address that question in more detail next week, Robert. But listen, listeners, we appreciate you taking time out of your Saturday again to tune in to the broadcast today. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you continue to sit under the ministry of the Word of God, as you continue to study it. Join us again next week, and remember, Jesus is coming. Keep looking up.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.